right, I got the thumbs up. Hey, there we go. I've had the privilege on Thursdays for almost 3 years, or 3 years now, of being able to pretty much every Thursday have a Bible study at Java J's. You might remember Jonathan made a mention of that in his announcement last night as we got a chance to pray with him about that. Jonathan is among of several individuals that kind of just come in and out of that study, and began with wanting to encourage a new brother in Christ. And we wanted to make sure that we were encouraging him to lay a foundation and try to help him grow and flourish. And we've covered a whole variety of different things as far as the study goes. We've gone from Christian basics, or going through the book of James. We've went through different things, such as here recently we got done with a study where we looked at, in the annex, if you were with me and Tim, we looked at different scenarios that leaderships and congregations have had to struggle with and deal with, because stuff happens in life. And we've gone through some of those scenarios and been able to tackle, okay, if this were to happen, if someone ends up in XYZ situation, how should we handle that as a Christian? But right now we decided, let's do a journey through the life of Paul. And so we've been studying the life of Paul and trying to understand him a little bit better. And this past Thursday, we were going through the section of Scripture that we're going to talk about tonight. And that's why it just struck me, this is perfect. It's on my heart, and it's something that I believe is necessary for us to look at. And I'm not going to stand up in the pulpit, because I don't want you to feel like as if I'm preaching at you. I want to talk with you tonight. I want us to open our Bibles together, and if you haven't already either scrolled in your digital copy or opened in your physical copy, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. You see, in this, if you believe this book, even in life's hardest of times, it has a wealth of encouragement that can enrich your soul, even whenever you may not feel the motivation to read it. And sometimes it comes in the simplest of ways of the stories that the Bible shares with us today. And that's what we're going to look at, is a portion of that. And you see, as we look at Scriptures tonight, we're going to be looking at harmful or hopeful. And Paul's journey, we find here in Acts chapter 16, we see it actually, this section kind of, the context begins at the latter portion of 15. The whole chapter of Acts chapter 15 is dealing with a problem that people have said. There's this issue between Jew and Gentile, two different cultural perspectives, two different religious perspectives, and now all of them have the opportunity to be Christians. So naturally, if you have one that has a deep traditional history, it's going to be kind of hard for those that have not always been a part of the group, the chosen people of God, to allow them to end without some sort of special circumstance. So the question came up, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised before they can become a New Testament Christian? Can they truly follow Jesus without circumcision? And the wonderful thing happened in Acts chapter 15. We had some gentlemen that came into this little conference there at Jerusalem. There was those that knew the Scriptures, and they revealed, this is what God has said. And from the beginning, God had prophesied that not just one nation, but through one nation, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed, including every Gentile, every Roman. Instead of being divided, they would be united underneath one banner. And then others got up and they spoke and said, this is what God has done. Peter talked about him and Cornelius and the conversion of his entire household. Paul and Barnabas came back and described all the works that had happened on his first missionary journey. But at the end of chapter 15, it's kind of interesting. They came to a conclusion of, obviously, this is not what God has desired. We do not need to put a yoke or a burden on Gentile Christians that even the Jews themselves could not bear. Instead, they needed to be encouraged to be faithful, to live moral lives, and to follow God appropriately. And so they wrote letters And Paul and others got to deliver those letters encouraging, hey, this is what's going on. And at the end, there was an idea. Barnabas said, hey, why don't we go and visit everyone else that we have gone to visit? Let's go back and encourage the churches. Great idea. Oh, by the way, let's take Mark. No, bad idea. At least that's what's going on in Paul's head. And the Bible describes they go from this moment of cohesion and discipleship and unity to where there is such a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, they part ways. And that lays the foundation for the beginning of chapter 16. And as we would look at chapter 16, we will realize that how we can relate is we are all on a journey. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, we have this idea of division and discipleship when we plug this into its context. Look with me in verses 1 and 5, and let's read together. Then he came to Lystra and Derbe, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed about his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with them on the journey, and he took him and he circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders and those at Jerusalem. Verse 5, so that the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. See, we're all on a journey, and this begins Paul's, what we call his second missionary journey many times. And as we see what happens here, on the end of division in chapter 15, Paul begins to refocus in on discipleship. Now, I might be reading into things, and maybe I kind of wonder for a moment if Paul almost immediately, once they parted ways, you have Barnabas and Mark going one way, Paul and Silas going another. If Paul began to scratch his head and wonder, could I have handled that different? What could I have done for Mark? Couldn't I have pulled him aside and made him a son in the faith, train him up and do the things that I should do rather than shoving him away? I don't know what was going through Paul's mind. But almost immediately after the sharp tension takes place, you'll notice, though, that they end this issue, and it's not something that causes a big division within the brotherhood. It's not something that causes a big division among the church, at least not what we read here. We see it stays between them, and then what happens is they are both able to continue on and do the work that God has commissioned them to do. The Lord has continued to be the priority in this situation. And so you go from this division to a refocus on discipleship, where Paul brings in Timothy. He wants to bring him on as his mentee, his Padawan learner, his special individual that he's going to train to be the next him so that he can grow in the faith. You move on in the context, not only on this journey will we have moments of choosing division or discipleship, but we'll have moments where there's a view of either obstacle or opportunity. Look at verses 6 through 10 now. Can you imagine how aggravating this must have been for Paul? Now when they had come and gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to my Asia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not prevent them. So passing by my Asia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you go from a moment where people you were close to, your traveling companions, you divide. Now we've got a companion that's there. Okay, we're refocusing on discipleship. But if you think on this journey, oh, things are going to be great. Nope, there's an obstacle. Have you ever made plans and they don't quite go the way you want them to? Shake your head this way. We've all been there. Have you ever really, really wanted to do that and it seems like the door just shuts in your face? When we talk and we pray to God, sometimes we're going to get a no. Paul got a no. In this context, he got a no twice. So it may not be the opportunity we look for. And we have a choice. Many times we can look at that and Paul is told, no, you can't go into Asia. No, you can't go into my Asia. Okay? Maybe I need to start listening. And he does. And a vision is sent to him to go to Macedonia. And he hears the Macedonian call. But what happens to many of us sometimes when there's obstacles and we receive no and no, sometimes we just stop. But instead, Paul continues on and he waits for the obstacles to turn into opportunity. Bringing us into our main section for tonight of hopeful and hurting. Now, verses 11 through 39 is a rather lofty section of Scripture to read. I'm going to paraphrase some of it, and occasionally we'll pop in on different verses. But I trust that you have your Bibles open, and don't take my word for it. Please, look over the Scriptures with me. I want us to work through this together. Because, you see, like Paul, we're all on this journey. And being on this journey, sometimes we're going to face division and discipleship opportunities. And on this journey, we're going to face obstacles. It's a guarantee. Obstacles are going to come in our way, but sometimes those obstacles can turn into opportunities, or those obstacles prevent us from going away because the opportunity is the other direction, as is with Paul. And then what we're going to look at more so tonight is in moments, there's going to be moments on our journey where we're going to be hurting. And there's going to be moments on our journey that in that hurting moment, we can choose to be hopeful. Look at the Scriptures here, and we see that sometimes we get hurt on life's journey. And as we get hurt on life's journey, there's some things that we learn. Looking at verses 18 and 19, we see that what happens is Paul comes to a certain city by the name of Philippi. Now, to know what Philippi is, to do a little research, we know that Philippi is a Roman colony. And pretty much is known by history and from things that we can know from scriptures that a lot of Roman soldiers would retire in Philippi. So you have this great sense of Roman patriotism. And if we know the intertestamental period, which several of us studied with Alan of last year, and we studied what took place, there's this tension between the Jews and the Romans, is there not? There's a great tension that exists between them. Matter of fact, there's probably some citizens in Philippi that fought in the very wars, or they're the descendants of those who fought in the very wars against the Jews back during the Maccabean revolts. And so during that time period, there's going to be a lot of tension, and that context is important as we move forward and see what's happening. Paul and Silas and Timothy go into Philippi and immediately discover there's not a lot of Jewish people here. They discover there in the context that there's not enough Jewish people for there to even be a synagogue. And we can know from studies and other things that there had to be a certain number of male Jews in an area for a synagogue to be established. Somewhere between 10 to 20 men had to be in the area depending upon which scholar that you read in that range. So you know that there's less than 20 men in this community that are of Jewish descent, that are of Jewish heritage and practice. So what do? They do what anyone would do that still desires to worship God. They find a place still, and it's down by the river where Paul meets Lydia. Lydia is a seller of purple that we find there, and it's a wonderful scene because they come, they get the opportunity to share the gospel. Lydia and her household obey that wonderful, blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that is able to save our souls to the uttermost. And she says, if you count me as worthy, then please stay with me. So now Paul and Silas and his companions, they have a place to stay with someone who is now a new sister in Christ and her whole household. And Paul kept going back to the meeting place, the place of prayer, for several days. And in that time frame, there's an interesting new companion that, as you see there in the text of Scripture, there's a new companion that arises and starts to follow Paul and Silas. You read in verse 16, now it happened that when they went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This she did for many days. Note what happens next. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, why didn't they do that before? Why didn't they go ahead and drag Paul and Silas to the authorities before this very moment? Was there something wrong with his preaching? Was there something wrong with the message that Paul was proclaiming? According to what you read there in the very next scriptures, that's exactly what they say. They go before the leaders and the magistrates of the land, and they end up saying, "He's teaching customs. He's teaching things that are unlawful for us Romans." And it goes even a step further. He says, "Because these Jews who do this." As we look at the scripture and the verses that you have here on there, the owners were hurt financially. And you see, as they're hurt financially, what happens many times when things affect our wallets? When money is stolen from us. When we feel like we've been cheated out of money that's rightfully ours. When our stuff gets vandalized. What is the natural human reaction that many of us have unless we have been able to adapt some disciplines that come from within us? We get angry. We want to retaliate. And that's exactly what these men do. There was no real problem with the message of Paul. He preached it for several days, and this slave girl followed him for several days. Until this moment where they felt hurt, these people were hurt. And the next thing that they do, they find Paul and Silas. They end up getting targeted ethnically. These Jews. Hang on. Roman citizens here. Roman soldiers here. Those Jews that we fought back in the day. They're trying to start the revolt again. They're stirring up things that are unlawful for us good Romans to end up doing. All of a sudden, before you know it, because of a certain trigger words and other things, a riot is caused. They end up taking Paul and Silas. Not only are they publicly humiliated, they're beaten, they're abused, and they're beaten with rods publicly, and they're thrown in jail. And as you see in that next, in verses 22 through 24, Paul and Silas are publicly abused, humiliated, and wrongfully imprisoned. Why? Because little did they know, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. But these Jews, they're Roman citizens. And because they were Roman citizens, you were not to have any such spectacle take place without a certain form of due process of law. And so, sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we might get hurt financially. Sometimes we might get hurt publicly. Sometimes we might be beaten and abused in various forms, whether it's emotionally or physically or verbally. Sometimes we might be wrongfully treated in various forms or fashions. And then also we find the jailer in this moment, because what happens is they're put in the jail, and the jailer that is there is told, make sure nothing happens to these men. So he sticks them into the inner part of the prison, where the worst of the worst are typically keeping. You're kept. When you have those who are murderers, those who are insurrectionists, those who are traitors, you're going to put them in the innermost prison so nobody can get to them, so there's no chance of escape. This man was charged with that. And what happens to the jailer? Verse 25, as Mark pointed out for us, and I have to thank you, Brother Mark. I don't know if you noticed, but he put a lot of time, thought, and effort into constructing what we've sang already. Now, I appreciate that, brother. Because what were Paul and Silas doing at midnight? Though they were publicly humiliated, abused, and wrongfully imprisoned, they're singing songs. And they're praying to God. Even though they've been treated like trash, even though they've been treated so wrongfully, they're singing praises to God and doing what we would not expect at all of the criminals who are in the innermost cell of the prison. And so, I believe with all my heart, though it does not say here, the jailer must have heard He must have heard before he dozed off asleep, and after at midnight the singing of songs, we see that the cages are rattled. And the cages being rattled, we find an earthquake comes, and it shakes the foundation of the prison that is written here in the scriptures, and it shakes it so much that not only are the foundations shook, but all of the gates, all of the doors, and all of the chains and shackles that are on the prisoners fall off. I have never experienced an earthquake. I know very little about them. But if the ground beneath my feet is so unstable that it can cause that kind of chaos, I can understand the next thing that happens with the jailer. He sees the prison jail is open, the doors have been flung open, and his next assumption is there's been a jailbreak. What's going to happen to me? So the jailer is hurt, believing something that is a lie. Because Paul calls out in a moment of hope, which we'll talk about here in a minute. He calls out in a moment of hope, do not harm yourself. But he was about to bring himself to harm because he believed a lie. So sometimes on our journey, we're going to experience different things, such as division and discipleship, obstacles and opportunities. But in this moment, we realize that on our journey, sometimes it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when are we going to get hurt. Because sometimes when we're hurt, we also realize from this that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Like what we find that the owners, sometimes we can hurt others when we are hurting. The owners are acting very human in nature. I have been hurt. I have been wronged. I want vengeance. I want justice. I want to pay back what has been given to me. So they didn't really mind Paul's preaching and teaching up until this point, until Paul and Silas cast out this spirit from the slave girl. And now they can't make a profit. So because they are hurt financially, they're going to get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and whatever they can get an arm and a leg in the process. That's exactly what they're going to do. And so they hurt others because they're hurting. And also like the jailer, we can intentionally and unintentionally hurt ourselves or bring harm upon ourselves when we're hurting. Now, what do we mean by that? So this is a very drastic situation. And what we mean by that is not necessarily the exact example of what the jailer has. But see, even though the jailer was in this moment, what's going through his mind? First of all, he's not a Christian. He doesn't have the same moral values or compass that we do. As a Roman citizen, as a Roman soldier, he's been given a charge of this prison and also these guys that are in the inner stocks. And he assumes that not just those two guys, but every single one else is gone. If we know anything about the Roman culture and the Roman history, what is likely to happen next is this. In his mind, he's already seeing every single person that he loves and cared about killed in front of him, and then he's going to be tortured and killed himself. And that's putting it mildly. From what we know of what the Romans were good at, if you failed, you are going to be exploited, beaten, and abused, and given up as an example. He knew this. And so in a moment's notice, knowing these different things, we can see where he's switched things off in his brain, and he's no longer thinking logically. He's reacting to the situation without everything that's there. Why is it that hurt people hurt people? It comes down to this and what we know. And that is that when emotion without logic comes together, emotion without logic produces what we would call survival instincts. This is the moment where we decide, are we going to run? Are we going to battle? Or are we going to freeze? Maybe you've heard this is the fight or flight scenario of the brain. This goes back to a natural instinct within humans from the moment that is within us to survive. And anything that is around us that is a perceived threat, Notice what I said there, a perceived threat. Anything that is around us that is a perceived threat, we can automatically feel the tension and other things building in our bodies. And we're beginning to make a choice as emotion overrides our logical thinking. And as that happens, what comes next? Well, I'm either going to try to stand and fight the situation, which many times makes things worse. I'm going to try to run and avoid the situation, which many times makes things worse. Or, why is it that certain times of the year, when it's dusk and just dark, and we're going down those country roads, do we see those signs that say, watch out for deer? We as humans know what the deer in the headlights look is like. Because when we're confronted with whatever is a threat, whatever is a perceived enemy, we freeze in our spot. So we're going nowhere, doing nothing, avoiding, or making things worse. We need both our emotions and our logic to come together to be the best versions of ourselves and to best respond to life's challenges. And this is one of those things that's easier said than done. And we find that here in this context as well. Why do we have those that are responding in this way? Hurt people, hurting people. Because they're in fight or flight mode. Their minds, their emotions are at a point that they cannot connect the dots in a way that's going to be most advantageous for themselves, first of all, let alone the others that are in their lives and that are entangled with their daily affairs. And so when that happens, what do we do? How do we respond to these things? And that's the good thing that we find in Scriptures, is we have the example of those who are all around Paul and Silas, right? But there's also Paul and Silas. You see, no matter what happens, in this moment, this is where Paul's call was one of hope and assurance. I thank you, Greg, for reading the section of Scripture earlier. But as we look at Paul's call, look at verses 28 through 31 with me again. But Paul called out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, that is, the jailer, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And when he had took him that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And when we see what happens here, in Paul's journey, in his example that we find here, instead of promoting division, Paul and Mark actually even reconcile. You see, this all started with division and discipleship, right? Well, what's the rest of the story? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul calls out to Mark that on life's journey, what we find that is in connection is we don't have to be divided. We can still work towards reconciliation and repairing and doing the things that are necessary to still give God the glory. He writes to Timothy and says, "Get Mark, for he is very profitable for the ministry." The same young man that he once said, "How dare he even think he could come again on a journey after he left us before?" This same man is the one that Paul will later say, "He's of great value." Reconciliation is possible. Rather than causing division and problems within the community that's there, what does Paul do? He was a Roman citizen. You keep reading in the text there, they reveal this and it shakes the community to the core. Matter of fact, they try to brush them out the door and said, "Let's handle this quietly." They're like, "No, you beat us publicly. Have the magistrates come themselves and bring us out." He could have, at that very moment, though he does later, appeal to Caesar. And appealing to Caesar have all of the city of Philippi condemned in some form or fashion for publicly humiliating and beating Roman citizens. But rather than causing that division and stirring things up, he lays the ground for discipleship. Rather than being discouraged by the very obstacles, what we find in Paul's journey is Paul and Silas harness the opportunities that God gives to them. Yes, we can be told no. Yes, we can be told that's not the best idea at this time. But sometimes after we're just told once no, do we give up? Or do we keep trying? And if we get told no again, do we stop and evaluate, where do I need to go? What do I need to be doing? Paul gives us the example that there is hope. And in those same situations, looking here in these verses, Paul and Silas choose to endure harm while holding to and sharing the very hope of Jesus Christ over giving into vengeance and wrath that leads or could lead to them hurting themselves or hurting others. Look at what Paul says there in those verses again. As we consider what Paul and Silas did and everything surrounding that, in the moment that one man is about to do harm to himself, they call out and they say, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." In a moment, everything changes for the jailer from a perspective standpoint. Believing a lie, he thinks that there is no hope, that he is helpless, and that there is no other course of action that he can take. But instead, in this moment, he is told, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Hope is restored. But why would they tell me they're all there? I'm the jailer. Why would they stop me? I'm the jailer. I'm their oppressor. I'm the one that stuck them in the stocks and put the chains on their hands and on their feet. Why would they do that? And in that moment, you can find that what does he do? He sends it out. He grabs a light, finds the truth, and he seeks salvation. He knows he needs help, and he can't do it on his own. Tonight, we have a similar plea for you and for everyone else. The same plea is that of Paul to the jailer. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Find a light. Seek help. Seek healing. Find hope. Because the application that we can find in that message from Paul is this, and what we want to encourage you. Whatever you're going through right now, if you're hurting, there is a group of people right here that care about you. And we're calling to you, do yourself no harm. We are all here. That means you don't have to go through whatever it is causing you hurt and pain and suffering by yourself. We are all here. Find the light, find that truth. Seek salvation, seek healing, and find the hope, which Paul reveals is found if you believe in the Bible and you believe in the message of Jesus Christ. This is what we hold to be true that can give us hope beyond measure. That there is a God who loves us more than this. That as this person said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They began at that moment and said that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus. What did they do next? They told him what he needed to do. And then they told him what he needed to hear. They preached to him the message of Jesus. And what did he do next? You read it with me. Immediately, he did the things he needed to, washing their stripes and other things to make sure those guys were well. But then immediately, he and his household that very hour were baptized for the remission of their sins, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. If you need to begin your journey by doing that tonight, we want to encourage you, do not hesitate for a moment. But if you're hurting, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Grab a light. seek help, find hope, and let's begin healing. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.